good songs to introduce us to the message today. Thank you, Bob, for selecting those with the passage in mind and the day in mind. Let's pray together and prepare our hearts for what we're about to do here. Almighty God, we hallow your name. You are glorious. You are mighty. You are the rock that is higher than we are. You are great. You are worthy to be praised. We come as your people, as those who have been saved by your grace, as those who have done nothing to earn our standing but have received the most marvelous gift. Thank you for the merits of Christ. And as we come to this time, we are in a time of preparation. We need for you to work on our hearts right now. We need to consider what it is we're about to do at the end of this sermon. And so let this word of God go forth with power. Let it search us. Let it find anything that needs to be found and brought before you before we take of these elements. Lord, would you just add your blessing to this time and make us receptive to all that you have for us right now. Give us clarity. Give us understanding. Give us conviction if you must, but we pray that you would be at work in us right this very hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine going to a funeral with tragic circumstances. In fact, some of us had the opportunity to do that just very recently. And imagine that you are in your seats and it's somewhat of a solemn time. Loss is difficult. Sorrow is a normal part of that time, even with the hope that we have. But as you're in this funeral service, all of a sudden a group of people comes and they sit in front of you, and it's rather subdued, the time is, and the people in front of you began to talk rather loudly, and they start joking back and forth, and in fact the cackling becomes even more and more clear and obvious to the entire group of people there gathered for that memorial service. Can you imagine what would you be thinking in that time as this group of people is laughing and cackling at a memorial service when family has lost someone so very dear to them? And all they can think about is their laughing and their jokes and their own selfish desires. I think most of us would realize if we were gathered at a place like that, this is entirely inappropriate. This is wrong. Don't they understand where they are? Don't they recognize what they've walked into here? This isn't Comedy Central. They haven't come to the improv. They haven't come to hear, you know, someone give a routine. They've come to respect those that are there, the family, to remember them. We would understand that. I think all of us would have that sense of disdain for those people who came in with that kind of attitude. But brothers and sisters, I want to remind you that it's so easy, and I think far too often, that the Christian comes to the Lord's Supper without realizing what they've come to, without considering where it is that they are and who it is that they are remembering and what it is all about. I think it happens far too often that this becomes something that's so casual, so thoughtless. And so as we come to this time, I decided to let the Word of God speak to us today, to hear what God would have to say, how He wants us to approach the Lord's Supper today. In your notes, you'll see that the main idea of the passage that we'll be looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is simply this: the believer must prepare his heart for the sacred encounter of the Lord's Supper. we have to prepare our hearts. And I said sacred for a reason, because it is a sacred, it is a solemn time. It is such an important time. We're coming to something that should mean everything to us. We're coming to something that represents who we are. And it's so easy to come just so casually and complacently, even ritually, to this time. Thoughtlessly. And so I hope that we come with a great sense of weightiness and sobriety as we enter into this time of observance. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul deals with a church that has approached the Lord's Supper with indifference and with irreverence. That's what was read to you a little while ago, and we'll read a portion of that again here in just a moment. But what was going on there is they treated the Lord's Supper as an opportunity to indulge, as an opportunity for the flesh, really. So they were indulging, feeding themselves, and evidently even getting drunk, not thinking about what they should be doing. I mean, how callous can you be when you come to the Lord's table that way? Now, that's not going to happen, because we do use grape juice here. But the thought is the attitude, and that's how they came. And so Paul reminds the Corinthians of the sacredness of this memorial. He reminds them of what it is that they're entering into. He tries to snap them into shape, to give them clarity as to what it is that we're doing in this time that has been commanded by the Lord for us to observe. He also calls to their memory the sacrifice of our Lord and how it's represented in the bread and the wine. And by the way, there's something also going on here, and that is there was division in the church. There was favoritism going on, and they were neglecting members of the church in the observance of this so-called Lord's Supper, which Paul doesn't even see as a Lord's Supper. It's a corruption of it. Paul then goes on to tell the Corinthians how to prepare their hearts for this sacred encounter. And so I think there's a lot of relevance here for us today, because that's, if he's telling them that, then we can derive something from that too. How do we prepare our hearts to receive the communion, the elements of the Lord's Supper? How should we come to this time? We're going to see three things, I think, in this passage. First, in verse 27 of chapter 11, we must understand that indifference to the sacred is a sin. Indifference to the sacred is a sin. If it really doesn't matter much to you, then you could find yourself in transgression, or if you're not thinking about it. We'll look at that. Second, we're going to see in verse 28 that there is a remedy for overcoming indifference and carelessness. There's a way in which we could prevent that and overcome it as Christians, and that is given to us. And then finally, we'll see in verses 29 through 32 that, very briefly, that there are good reasons to get our hearts right. There's a warning in this passage. It's a severe warning, and we'll look at that, and we'll try to understand what that means and how its application might apply today. So let's look at this first point. Indifference to the sacred encounter of the Lord's Supper is a sin. In other words, coming casually to the Lord's table is an offense. It's an offense to God. And so we want to make sure that if we're taking the elements, we're not just taking them mechanically, thoughtlessly, and transgressing. Look at verse 27. I'll go ahead and read down to verse 32. That will be what I focus on in the sermon today. Verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgments on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. There's a very important word at the beginning of this passage in verse 27. It says, whoever therefore, some of your versions might have the therefore first. But the word is important because it connects us to something. The therefore reminds us of the solemnity of the Lord's Supper. It's a word that says, because of what I've just told you, because of the nature of it, because of how serious it is, listen carefully now. I've got something to tell you. You see, it connects us back to what we just learned. Paul has rehearsed the meaning of the bread and the cup, and he's reminded them of what it is. And then he goes on to say, because of that, and now let me just remind you, again, it was read, but let me just remind you what he said about the nature of this Lord's Supper in verse 23. Look at, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In other words, this is what the Lord's Supper is. This is what it represents. This is what it means. Therefore, and he goes on, and that's what we'll be focusing on today. And I think what he's telling us is this, because of the sacredness of this institution, because of the deep and solemn meaning that's associated with these elements, you have to understand what happens when you approach it casually. You need to recognize what happens if you come thoughtlessly. Because it proclaims his death, because it proclaims the forgiveness of sins, because it's central to our spiritual life, because it's actually our identity. You see, we're identifying with Christ today publicly, here, together, in unity. Because of that importance, because it recalls the chief act of redemption, redemptive history, because of all this, we need to understand what happens when we approach it lightly. That's how he begins. That little word, therefore, is important. It connects us back to the context. Then, of course, we learn that taking the Lord's Supper casually is a sin. It's a sin. It's a serious and grave matter to come frivolously to this observation. And so it's flippant and thoughtless. We want to make sure that we understand then what unworthy manner means. What is unworthy manner? Because we don't want to be taking it that way, do we? Because that's what he's talking about here. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Unworthy manner has as its immediate context the Corinthian situation that I just mentioned earlier in the introduction. And so we know that that applies at the very least, don't we? We know that this idea of using the Lord's Supper to indulge, using the Lord's Supper to exclude members of the Lord's church, right? Identifiable members is wrong. And so for it to be a divisive thing is wrong. And so in that situation, that's what the Corinthians were doing. There was no reverence. There was no sense of the holy. There was no thought of the significance of what they were entering into. And so they took it selfishly. They took the Lord's Supper as though it was just a treat or something like this. It was a lighthearted, insincere ritual that they practiced. And I hope that no one is coming to the Lord's table with that attitude today. But that's just one example of how the Lord's Supper was taken in an unworthy manner. There are other examples that we could think of in applying the same principle. Because let's make sure we understand something before we go any further. What this doesn't say is you can't come to the Lord's Supper unworthily yourself. This isn't about you being unworthy. Do you understand? This is about the manner in which, it's the attitude in which we come to the Lord's Supper. That's what's in focus here. And so we can make application if we understand that. None of us is worthy in and of ourselves. We have worthiness only because of the merits of Christ. Our worthiness is based on what Christ has done. In fact, that's actually what we're remembering today. Our whole identity, our right standing with God. We are declared righteous. We're not fully righteous in our own doing, in our own works. We are declared righteous. We have the position of righteousness. And so we need to make sure that we don't misunderstand this to say, well, if you're unworthy, you shouldn't come to the Lord's table. All of us are unworthy, but by the grace of God through the work of Jesus Christ. This is talking about the attitude with which we come to the Lord's Supper. I hope you see that distinction, our attitude. Well, there are a number of attitudes then that would be considered unworthy. Let me list some that I thought of here. We come unworthily when we come without remembering the significance of the elements, because that's what he's just told us about, the significance. If we're not truly thinking about this and we're just taking these elements because it's some ritual that we're supposed to do, then we've missed the whole point and we're coming unworthily to the table. When we come as a matter of ritual, if that's all that it is and we're just doing this because the church says this is what I must do, then we're missing it too. I might add, if we think we're adding some grace to ourselves, imparting, as you know, the Roman Catholic Church would be, we'd be coming unworthily, I believe, because we're not. That's not what's happening. And so, yes, I'm making a broad statement about the Roman Catholic doctrine that there's grace being imparted, that somehow Christ is being re-crucified all over again every time they take Mass. We'd be coming in an unworthy manner. When we come unrepentantly, not grasping the need that we have for what Christ has done. If we come in that manner too, it's an unworthy manner. We're coming as though we're okay. We're not okay. We depend upon Christ for everything. We must come repentantly. Maybe this might apply to even more. When we come thinking of other things, preoccupied with other matters, can you tell me what is more important than what we're talking about right here? Can you tell me what in this world, what on the earth, what in your schedule is more important than remembering who you are and what you have in Christ? Do you see what happens then? If you come preoccupied with all these other things and you can't center on the reality of what has been accomplished for you, there's something wrong. You're coming in an unworthy manner to the Lord's table. When we come with insincerity or half-heartedly. Listen, if some of you aren't sure where you stand with Christ, if some of you just, you're not sure where you're at, and I'm talking about Christians who are members of this church, because you understand that we have a conviction about that. If you're coming here and you're just not sure where you stand, then maybe you need to spend some time with God before you come to the Lord's table. Or we also can take the Lord's Supper when we are unprepared. We take no time to ready our hearts. We'll see how that comes into play in just a moment. We don't think about what it is that we're doing. We just kind of coast along through the service. This is what we do once a month, and there we have it, we're done. And boy, I hope he finishes by this time because we have the Lord's Supper after. If that's where you're at, then repent right now. Prepare for what we're about to do. Now, I don't preach every time preparing for the Lord's Supper in particular, but I always try to make a transition to connect the scripture to what we're about to do, because that's what I'm thinking. I'm preparing in my sermon. How can I help God's people move towards the Lord's Supper as we're going through this passage of scripture? This careless attitude, any of these kinds of things, it's a sin, it's a transgression. And so instead of coming into remembrance of the sacrifice and forgiveness seen in the elements represented in the body and the blood of Christ, a casual entrance into the sacred memorial, instead of remembering those things, actually brings sin. It's a sin. Guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord is a striking statement. Do you see that? That's a powerful statement. It's meant to shock and rock and help us to think through, what does that mean? We're guilty. Well, guilty is talking about sin, doesn't it? Isn't it? It's talking about sin. It's not talking about just having a moment. It's talking about sin. The idea emphasizes sin, but it also emphasizes the nature of the sin here as well. This is a sin of neglect, of irreverence, of something absolutely sacred. And I think that's why we have this statement, guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Because that's what we're supposed to be remembering. It's showing the nature of our sin. We're not remembering that which we ought to be remembering. We're not paying heed. We're not considering carefully. We're not in that place where we're rightly dwelling on the reality of our redemption. The memorial is intended to display the body and blood of the Lord. It's intended to recall the central act of redemption, that Christ has died in our place, that he's taken the penalty for us, that he's absorbed God's wrath in our place. And instead of us remembering that, it can easily become a source of sin and guilt for the indifferent partaker. That's a tragedy, isn't it? That's a tragedy. And so indifference to the sacred encounter of the Lord's Supper is a sin. Now let's move on to the second point. There is a remedy for overcoming indifference and carelessness. It's given right in this very passage. It's made very clear, I believe. It comes right on the heels of that statement that's so striking. In fact, it's the only place in our passage where we find imperatives, commands. You must do this. It's interesting, I think, that we see it here. Verse 28. Let me read it again to you. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. One cure for carelessness and flippancy is self-examination. It's to look at ourselves. It's to consider our hearts. It's to seek what is going on in our thoughts and minds. You know, a lot of people don't even know what they think about things in general. We have to be a thoughtful people. We have to recognize how easy it is for us to go astray. We have to look into our hearts. Looking closely at your heart before approaching the table can prepare your heart for the sacred. I hope even now you might be doing that and you're letting the Word of God speak to you, because that's what we're looking at here. It's interesting. There are three imperatives here. Three, one right after the other. And they tell us something. They emphasize this need to introspect, this need to consider yourself. And they're used only here, these imperatives, in this particular passage. And they make it supremely clear. We must take the time. We must make it a priority to look at ourselves before we come to the Lord's Supper. Self-examination is the means, basically, of testing our hearts. That's what we're doing. We're testing our hearts as we come to the Lord's Supper. What does that mean? It means to look at your heart, to test its genuineness. Are you coming genuinely? Are you coming for appearance sake? Are you taking the Lord's Supper today because you don't want someone seeing that you're not taking it and therefore you're withholding when you know you shouldn't be taking it? Well, then don't take it. Get right before God. Repent of what you need to repent of. Do you see? We have to look at our hearts today. It involves considering our faith, our walk, the sincerity of our hearts as we come, the genuineness of our repentance. David cried out, "Search me and know my heart, O Lord, if there's any wicked way in me." Having that spirit of humility, recognizing our need for the Lord to help us examine ourselves. To some degree, self-examination basically assesses our walk for impurities. What we're looking and searching for things. Sometimes we're blind to them. We need the Lord's help to see them. And it's something that's too often neglected because, you know, it takes time. It takes time to examine yourselves in life. It takes time from that busy train called life that you're on to stop and to take the time to think prayerfully, to consider the scriptures like this one, and to ask the Lord to help you. Too often neglected. It goes hand in hand with prayer. If your prayer life is lacking, then it's likely that you're not thinking very much of your standing before God. You're not thinking very much about where you are in your spiritual life. If you're not praying, you're probably running from God. You're probably hiding from God. You don't want to consider those things. You don't, because if you get before God and you begin talking to God, it's not very long before you're laid bare. If you're going to just, He knows you. He sees all things. And you know that. In your minds, in your hearts, you know that. So when you begin to talk to God, those things become clear. You can't talk to God for very long without realizing how weak and needy you are and how easy it is for you to sin and maybe even seeing those sins in your life. Is there anything that you haven't brought to the Lord? Is there anything today that you're struggling with that you haven't laid before Him? Is there something right now that you need to repent of before you take the Lord's Supper? Is there anything that's been troubling you about your walk that you need to wrestle with God about? Do you truly hate sin? Are you coming to the Lord trusting in Him? Do you love righteousness and hate sin? Do you have that sense? Do you really want sin purged from your life? Or do you want to try to cling to some as long as you can? Avoiding God, avoiding others so that you can cling to your sin. Have you honestly grasped your need for dependency upon the Lord that we're focusing upon here and what He has accomplished for you? Do you see what you need? Do you realize who you are as you come to this table? Have you grasped the depth of what He has done for you? Are you prepared? Are you focused on Him? Only the one with sincere faith, the repentant sinner, will truly examine himself. Only the one who is in that place will truly examine himself in this sense so that he can come worthily to the Lord's Supper, because he knows his need. He knows his place. And self-examination in a believer opens our eyes. It opens our minds to see who we are in light of who God is. And that's the way in which we want to come to the Lord's Supper. That's the right attitude when we truly see who we are before God. It forces a true believer to bare his soul and to recognize the true state of his affairs. And so the remedy for overcoming indifference is self-examination. At least it's one major one that Paul brings out here. That same remedy of overcoming indifference also reveals something about the sacredness of the Lord's Supper. Did you catch this? I mean, think about it for just a moment. The necessity for preparing our hearts, the importance of that reminds us how serious this time is. And so we have these three imperatives. First, we have this imperative, examine ourselves. And then two more imperatives follow, eat and drink. Let us eat and let us drink. Those are all imperatives. But notice the sequence is so very important. Do you see that? The sequence is, first, examine yourself, then, and only then, eat and drink. That's the sequence. Never come thoughtlessly to the table. Never come distracted and preoccupied. Come examining yourself before you take of these elements. Prepare your heart and come reverently. Do you see, or are you starting to see how sacred this memorial is that we're participating in, that we're called, we're commanded to participate in, according to these simple words of this passage? Self-examination is a remedy for indifference. Now that brings us to the third point. The third point is that there is good reason to take the remedy before approaching the table. There's good reason for us to take this remedy. In other words, Paul doesn't just stop there and say, do it. He tells us why. Now, he's already told us why just because of the inherent nature of the Lord's Supper. But he now warns us. He now warns us of some of the consequences that will come if we don't take this seriously. If we come casually to this time, he tells us that. He explains why we must have this reverence in our hearts. He reveals first that carelessly coming to the table brings the chastening of God. It brings the discipline of God to the believer. It brings physical discipline to the Corinthian church here. And this is somewhat haunting, but let's read verse 29 and 30. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill and have died. Before I go any further, I want you to understand what he's just done. He's already told us that if we come unworthily, in an unworthy manner, we're guilty of sinning against the body and blood of Christ. We're guilty of that. Now he's telling us that means judgment. That means serious chastening. And so we better understand what this means. Again, don't neglect the purpose of the Lord's Supper, first of all. It tells us here in verse 29... For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body. The word discerning means to perceive, to consider, to think carefully about. That's what it means. So that implies that a part of what you should be doing today is to be thinking very carefully about what this represents. And particularly about how that relates to you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. How does that relate to you as a believer? You need to discern. And I think discerning the body here is speaking of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's speaking of, again, the context, the immediate context of speaking of is, of course, his death, his body that was given for us, shedding his own blood for us. And we see that discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on selves, means that we better think about what he said in verses 23 through 26, right? We better give thought, careful thought to this. What did Jesus do on our behalf? What does it mean? Why did he have to do it? Why was it necessary? Why did I need it? We should be thinking of these things. It's so central. This memorial is intended to bring Christ's death and atonement to the forefront of our minds. That's what it should do. And you say, why is that so important? Is it because he just wants to be glorified? Well, yes. But it's also because of something else. You see, God always has purpose in what he's doing. There's a reason why he wants us to remember this. It is glorifying to him, first of all. But it also is empowering to us. So how is it empowering to us? Because God uses that sincere and clear observation of what he has done to compel us all the more in our faith. Let me just give you an example in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 14. Second Corinthians 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ controls, or some of your versions say compels us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Do you see what Paul has said? The love of Christ compels, it constrains, it moves, it has effect on him. Why? Because as he considers and remembers and thinks about what he has done, as that is at the forefront of his mind, it compels him to do this all the more, to live not for himself, but to live as a servant of the Most High, not out of compulsion in the sense of I'm a servant that has to do this, but out of compulsion in love and gratitude, driven by grace. This is a means, this is an instrument that God uses to bring grace, just not the kind the Roman Catholic Church is thinking about. It's the grace that compels us to live more and more for him, to love, to adore him, to give ourselves to others. That's one of the things that it does. That's why it's so important that we discern the body, that we consider carefully what he has done and how it applies to us. Now, we had a good discussion about this idea of discerning the body at our men's breakfast Bible study. And I will tell you, I believe this, that the broader context of this statement also compels us to discern or carefully consider our brothers and sisters in Christ, which we might say is the body of Christ, right? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, the near context focuses us in on the body of the Lord that was given for us. But remember the broader context back in verse 17 through verse 22. Remember what we learned about what the Corinthians were doing? What the Corinthians were doing is they were dividing. They were showing favoritism, weren't they? They were excluding. They weren't considering one another. They were just going on and in probably some socioeconomic kind of boundaries as well. And so they were indulging in this feast that had nothing to do at the end of the day with them really discerning the body. But they also weren't thinking about one another. And I don't think that we can discern and rightly think of the body of Christ, the physical body given for us, without discerning and thinking about one another. Because isn't that what we're doing here today? This isn't just an ordinance that we do. It's just between me and you, Jesus. This is a shared memorial of God's covenanted people who have said through the ordinance of baptism, I'm a Christian and these people recognize me as a Christian. I'm a part of them because of what Jesus Christ has done. And now we together are in this local assembly, the Lord's church. We identify with the same Savior. We are bought by the same blood. Our worth is bound in him, not ourselves. And we are called to be ministers one to another. And isn't it interesting that right after 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what does he go on to tell us about? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says in verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." Isn't that interesting that he's using language that actually relates to the Lord's Supper? But he also talks about us being members of the same body. And if one member suffers, what happens? All suffer. And so as I was thinking about our conversation at men's breakfast, I was reminded how important it is for us to consider one another. Because the Corinthians were chastised for their self-centeredness. In Matthew chapter 5, it's interesting to me, though this is not the Lord's Supper, I think there's some correlation for us. How are your relationships with the body of Christ? With one another? Is there anything between you and anyone else? Are you trying to avoid anybody? Verse 23. This is talking about anger. If you're offering your gift, Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. If you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And so, yes, I do believe that the focus here is on the body given, that body of the Lord Jesus Christ that he had given. But also in the context, I believe that it's so very important, brothers and sisters, if you're coming and you have bitterness in your heart over another brother or sister in the Lord here, particularly, or even anyone else, another brother or sister, then please consider carefully what you're doing. Consider carefully what you're doing. You are part of this body. Be reconciled. Be reconciled. Let love cover a multitude of sins. If it's something that needs to be confronted, then confront it by all means. The discipline of God may result in sickness and even death. You look at this and maybe you look at this with horror and you think, how can that be for Christians to suffer? Or was it just unbelievers? And a lot of people have just said, oh, this must be about unbelievers because God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't do that to believers. You know, I think the focus is in this. I think the focus is believers, actually. The focus of this passage is believers. The unbeliever doesn't have any clue what they're doing. Someone has to tell them. That's why we give instructions, by the way, before we take the Lord's Supper, so that people understand what the Scripture says about who should be approaching the Lord's Supper and the accountability and responsibility that we have for our own. But it says in verse 30, that is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. And I don't think there's any reason to believe today that that can't happen today. If you think this only happened in that time, in that period, I don't have any biblical basis to believe and to know for sure that that's the case. Do you believe that sickness and illness can come upon the believer as a result of sin? I don't think there's any reason to believe that that can't happen. And I think there actually is reasons why it can come for good in God's grace. But it's always good, even if it's discipline, which we're going to talk about here in just a moment. There's no biblical case that I can find to say this can't happen today. So people, yes, can get ill. Now, what I want to make sure you understand is that doesn't mean that every sickness is a result of a specific sin that you've committed. We've just gone through almost to the end of the book of Job, and we've realized that he was afflicted seriously, and it wasn't because of sin. Jesus in the Gospels makes very clear as he is about to heal someone that their sickness wasn't the result of sin. But it can be. It can be, and this is a reminder of that. But remember that God's discipline of his people is a loving discipline. It's intended for our good. It's intended for our protection. It's intended for the protection of others as well that might be harmed by our actions. God is good and He is gracious. And at least in this case, and perhaps sometimes others, in others, it takes sickness and even death to accomplish it. Examining or judging our own hearts can spare us from this kind of discipline. So now we come back to, what is the remedy? It's examining our hearts. And now look at how it's described in verse 31. But if we judged or examined ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. You see, Paul goes on to explain that when we judge ourselves, when we examine ourselves, we avoid this judgment. We avoid it because we're coming, instead of unworthily, we're coming worthily. Or perhaps we're not coming at all because we realize there's something going on and we haven't reconciled it before the Lord. And so we don't take it. We don't eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. He has made that clear here. And so the sincere believer who measures their life against God's word and sincerely repents of sin, worships Him, will be spared this chastening from the God. Otherwise, from his God. Otherwise, he will be chastened. Expect to be disciplined. There's good reason then for overcoming indifference, besides just the sacredness of the institution. There's a personal interest as well. And, you know, some of you say, well, I invite God's disciplinary hand. Well, be careful. You know, I'm glad that God disciplines those whom He loves. That doesn't mean that I want to, you know, invite the unpleasant nature of that discipline by doing something in the face of God, sinning against Him. I mean, what an awful perspective. No, I want to enjoy the full fruits of God's grace. I want to avoid discipline wherever I can. I don't want to have that unless I know I need it. And He knows, and many times it's times when we don't know it. We don't know something that we're doing, or we've suppressed it. But again, I want you to notice something in the last verse that we'll look at here. The believer is disciplined, not condemned. Do you see that? But when we are judged by the Lord, He's speaking to believers, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. We are disciplined. There's something different. Romans 8, chapter 1. I had someone, I think, recite that. Was it last week or the week before? There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have no condemnation. There is no condemnation reserved for you, believer, ever. It's all been poured out. All the condemnation that was due to you has been poured out in your place on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all gone. The moment that you were converted, actually before the foundations of the world, God had planned this for you. And so we can look at this and be frightened at the thought of this discipline. But one thing we need not be frightened of is God's condemnation as His children. And I praise Him. I praise Him for that. So as we approach the Lord's table in a little while, we come to this very sacred encounter. It's far more significant and solemn than I could ever express in words. In fact, I feel so weak to the task of trying to explain the solemnity of this time. And I look back at all the times I've prepared for it before and see how weak I have been in preparing us for it. But I hope God's word at least has broke through in your hearts and you've heard what you need to hear about the holiness of this time. It represents the act in history that has secured our salvation from condemnation and entrance into abundant life and eternal life. And so, again, as you consider coming to this table, are you prepared? Have you given thought? Have you been examining yourself? Will you take the time, as I will give you in just a moment, to examine yourself before you take the bread and the cup? Is your faith sure? Is all the sin in your life that you're aware of being dealt with? Have you brought it to the Lord? Have you asked Him to forgive you and asked for His help to overcome it? Have you repented? And are you truly remembering what this Lord's Supper represents?
Well, at least you've heard that today in the scripture, what it represents. At least that's been put out there before you. But have you applied it to yourself today? Have you thought about its meaning? In a moment, I'm going to give you, we're going to do something a little bit different here. I'm going to give you time, some quiet minutes to examine yourself before taking either of the elements. Instead of me saying a lot of words, really the only thing I'm going to do is after a certain period of time, as you have had time to speak to the Lord and reflect and consider these things, the men and I are going to begin serving. We're going to serve you the bread. I'm not going to introduce the bread. The only thing I'm going to say after you've received it, and we've all received it, is take and eat the bread together. And then again, you'll have some more time to reflect as we distribute the cup. And again, I'm not going to say anything. All we're going to do is be reflecting and considering and letting the words of the Lord impact us. Maybe even have your Bibles open, whatever you need. And then I'll just simply say, take the cup with me. And then after that, I'll close that time in prayer. See, I think we've already spent enough time preparing you from the Word of God. Now it's time for you to prepare you by taking that quiet time. And you don't need much from me. So we're going to sing a song in just a moment. I'm going to pray to close this message. We're going to sing this last song. And then we're going to ask the men to come forward. We'll wait for a period of time, letting you reflect. So would you join me in prayer? Gracious God and Father, continue speaking to us by your word, impressing upon us the right and true interpretation of the things that we've just heard. Lord, if I have misspoken anything, correct it in all of our minds, even this very moment, but Lord, this indeed is the impression that you want to give your people about this memorial that we're about to participate in. Then, oh, please, move upon us with power by your Spirit. Lord, give us clarity. Give us understanding. Richly illumine our hearts to the reality of what we're doing. Let this moment be a moment that we remember, not just tomorrow, but for weeks to come, because we were reminded of the solemnity of what we do just this once a month. And so, Lord, I pray now, and if there's anyone here, oh God, that doesn't yet believe, would you please work in their hearts and bring them to yourself, bring them to faith in Christ. Would you please do that work of grace, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and turn to number 319 as we sing Near the Cross.